commandments of Christ in our churches, and until they become true churches, they'll have a hard time giving Christ the preeminence. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.
Amen.
It should be the desire of every born-again child of God to glorify in our life the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives do not matter. The other affairs of this life do not matter if we fail in our responsibility to glorify the Lamb of God. Now, a way to do this, or the best way to do this, is to in all things, every aspect of our life, but somewhat in particular in our church life.
Mm-hmm.
There is a glory that God only receives through church.
Amen.
Now, He receives glory in our day-to-day life, but there is a special glory that He receives through the Lord's churches. And therefore, we should make sure that I, as an individual member of one of the Lord's churches, I do my part to make Christ have the preeminence therein. Let me just mention a couple of things. Cletus mentioned much of it about the Grace Baptist Church. I was here from the start. And let me add, I was a very well-behaved young man. What most people do not know at that time was that my dad was suffering from an eye problem. And he had a slight case of forgetfulness and memory loss. And a lot of times a lot of times when he said, Sam, sit up there, he meant Joe. And that explains all that. And so Brother Pyle knows that the person that was late on curfew, it was either Joe or the other one. Wasn't me. But I was there. I listened to a sermon by my dad not long ago. I don't remember the whole subject, but he talked about how for 9 years, 9 long years, it was just Cletus and Mary Ann and Daddy and our family. That was it. Would have been easy to give up. Would have been easy to quit. Would have been easy to say that God's not in it. But God is always in truth. We must wait for God's timetable.
Yes.
My subject is the preeminence of Christ in our churches. That word preeminence is used twice in the New Testament. It is used in a negative way and in a positive way.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, in 3 John 9, the Bible says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. My friends, you do not seek out a preeminent place in the Lord's church. That place belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When members, whether they are pastors or deacons, no matter who they might be, when they try to have the preeminence, they will destroy the Lord's church. They will rob Christ of the glory that He is due. I'm going to say something. You all should participate. But it is better to be a wallflower than to be a weed in the Lord's church.
Yeah.
Don't seek to be a church superstar. Just seek to give Christ preeminence therein.
Amen.
And use it in a positive way. In Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head of the church. Not the pastor, not the deacons. Christ is the head of the church.
Amen.
Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence in every aspect of our church service. When we sing songs, I try to get somebody at my conference to preach on songs we might sing in heaven. And I kind of like that subject. Nobody took it. There'll be no surely I will. There'll be no almost persuaded. But there will be good God songs that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we should sing here.
Amen.
In our song service, in our praying, and in our preaching, we should seek to give Christ the preeminence. That's why the church is here.
Yeah.
The church isn't here for our entertainment.
Amen.
It is here that we benefit therefrom. But we're here mainly to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The three things we're going to notice about our subject. First of all, He must be preeminent as the founder of our church.
Yes.
Secondly, he must be preeminent in the faith of our church. And thirdly, he must be preeminent in the following of our church. Yet, we're going to give him the preeminence in the body. Jesus, first of all, must be preeminent as the founder of the Lord's church. Now, this is not just a crafty way to try to bring in church truth. I believe it is a reality that true churches of Christ give him a preeminence that false churches cannot give. I honestly believe that if Jesus Christ is not the founder of your church, you will have a hard time giving him total preeminence that he is due. Can Jesus have total preeminence in the church started by John Calvin? I think not.
Nope.
Can he have total preeminence in the church started by Martin Luther or Robert Brown or Alexander Campbell? Why didn't Danny and Cletus just call themselves a church? I got some names for you. We can call them the Cleto Baptist Church, Cletus and Joe. We can call them Snyson, Snyder and Wilson. We can call them Jonas, Joe and Cletus. We can call them Wilder. Is that what people do today? They call the name Baptist or Lutheran or whatever, but they just call themselves to be churches. Or why didn't they do? As Brother Settlemyre and Brother Camp, and well, I'm sorry, Brother Camp's passed away. God bless his family. Brother Camp was a good man. He was a heretic on the church, but he was a good man. But why didn't they just self-constitute? Why didn't they just get together and enter into a covenant agreement? That's what Brother Settlemyre says in his book, that two or three can gather together, enter into a covenant agreement. Andy, let's enter into agreement and be a church. Let's agree that we're going to be a church. Beloved, they knew that wouldn't work. They knew Christ would not be the founder therein. So why didn't they say, you know, we both have scriptural baptism. Let's just call ourselves a church. Now, for those who argue, and this isn't part of my notes, but I'll say it anyway. I believe Wayne Cox who say this is for free. And those who want to argue of the great difficulty of link chain succession, and that's an argument in the book that Brother Settlemyre wrote that it's very hard. I tell you what, it's a whole lot harder than trace baptism. I ask you who baptized you. Now you tell me who baptized them. I can trace churches a lot easier than I can trace baptism. Now let me explain some reasons why they didn't do this. First of all, they knew that Jesus started the church. Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, you're this little rock. Upon this rock, upon me, Jesus Christ said, upon me I will build my church.
Right.
The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice the phrase I. When it came to building the tabernacle, God let men build it. When it came to building that beautiful temple, God let men build it. But when it came to the church, he said, I'll build it.
Yeah.
Not just right. I will build my church. Note the word my. That personal pronoun identifying the true churches of Jesus Christ belonging to him. It's mine. It's not John Calvin's or anyone else's. It is the church that Jesus started.
Yeah.
Secondly, they knew that Jesus promised perpetuity to that church.
Yeah.
Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My friends, the gates of hell, they have waged a vicious war against the Lord's church.
Sure.
They have waged war by the means of Catholicism, by Protestantism, by liberalism, by modernism, and by persecutionism. I had to add that ism so they all went together. They waged a vicious war. 50 million Baptist people died for the cause of the truths of the Word of God. But in spite of all of their efforts, the Lord's church marches on. Like a mighty army controlled by God, they march on. Knowing that, we should give him the preeminence. The next thing they knew that Christ gave the ordinances to the church. They knew that he gave the Lord's Supper and baptism to the Lord's church. And he gave it to the church that we might practice it and that we might protect those ordinances. Fourthly, they knew that Jesus gave authority to do his work here upon this earth to the church. Matthew 16, 18. The Bible says he gave the keys of the kingdom not to Peter, not to the disciples, but to the church.
Yes.
Matthew 18, 15 through 18, he reiterates that authority concerning the church. Tell it to the church. And then in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that great commission where it says all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. There's that transfer of authority.
Amen.
I have authority, but I'm getting ready to go up to heaven. You go now as my church. You baptize, you make disciples, and you baptize, and you teach them all things. My friend, that all things, part of that is constituting, organizing churches of the Lord Jesus
right.
Christ. Now I hope we all believe that the church Jesus started and built is still here.
Yep.
Because if he didn't, we're all going to hell.
Yep.
Because that would make the Bible untrue. And I hope we all understand that God, in his awesome power, he is able to perpetuate his church in spite of all opposition.
Amen.
Now please don't tell me that God is unable, by link, chain, succession, to perpetuate his church. Please don't challenge the power of God.
That's right.
Those who say, if you want to say God didn't do it that way, go ahead. But don't tell me God can't. Because God, I believe, chose mother, daughter, mother. And I don't oppose that term, mother, daughter.
Amen.
We know what that term means.
Yeah.
Grace Baptist Church had a desire to give Christ a preeminence by making sure that when women got authority from the Catholic Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky, that they had authority to be a true church of Jesus Christ. Now they can give him the preeminence because they have a proper founder.
Amen.
Secondly, Jesus must have the preeminence and the faith of the church. First of all, there must be a preeminence in faith in Christ before you can even be a member. There are so many member-hungry churches in this world that they'll take anything.
That's right.
Two people I know of in that, just infidels. About as close to drunkards as you'd ever want to meet. I ran one of them. They had joined the Methodist Church in town. I thought, oh my goodness. Last year, I was at the golf course cooking hot dogs, and one of the men there said, I'm going to be baptized in 2 weeks in the Lutheran Church. And I said, Tom, did I hear you right? You just bought a six-pack. I just heard terrible language out of his mouth. And then he said, well, you want me to be baptized in your church? I said, Tom, you got to get saved when you go in our church.
Mm-hmm.
They'll take anybody. But I'm going to tell you, we as churches, we need to sit down with prospective members. And I want to know what your belief is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I want to make sure that you have faith in Christ.
Amen.
Now, I have several V's here I'll mention. First of all, there must be faith in the virtue of Christ, or who he is. I'm telling you, Jesus is God.
Yes.
Twice in the New Testament, the Bible says, they touched his garments and virtue departed from him. Now, I don't know what all that is, but I know that it is implying deity.
Yes.
Power, deity, holiness departed from him. My friends, he is not just equal with God, he is God.
Yes.
He is not the Muhammad of Christianity. He is God.
Yes.
He is not just a good teacher. He is not just a rabbi, but he is God.
Mm-hmm.
Possessing all the attributes of God.
Yeah.
All them omnis, he's it. He is eternal, holy, just, loving, kind. But he's also a consuming fire.
Yeah.
He is also a God of hate and a God of wrath. And if you want to give Christ the preeminence, you've got to preach it all.
Yes.
You've got to tell the whole story about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not pleased when preachers stand up. Sunday school teachers, they stand up. They don't give the whole picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get it? Then he'll have the preeminence. Secondly, there must be faith and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. To deny the virgin birth and die in that condition, you'll go to hell.
That's right.
It is a basic teaching of the Word of God. Now, I know it's not logical. I preach a sermon. The first one in all my years of preaching, I preached a complete sermon on the virgin birth, and I'm glad I did because I learned some things. 100 years ago, there began in the religious cycles a battle against the virgin birth. Did you know that Jesus had been blackballed? There's a group of 24 so-called theologians, and they use white balls or black balls in order to determine whether or not Jesus was born of a virgin, and he lost. They said their goal was to demythicize the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's not logical. You come to me and you say, my daughter's going to have a baby and she's a virgin. I'm not going to believe it. So I understand when lost people don't believe it. I'll tell you, we who are saved, we need to believe and preach the precious virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, this great miracle, that he might be a fit substitute for our sin.
Amen.
Thirdly, there must be faith in the virtuous life of Christ.
Amen.
How can anyone ever claim that Jesus has sinned? To deny the perfect life of Christ, again, is to go to hell. Bible says he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was virtuous in all of his actions, in all of his attitudes, in all of his achievements, in all of his accomplishments. He was always perfect.
Yeah.
He was virtuous in everything he did, and he was virtuous in everything he did not do. There must be faith in the voluntary death of Jesus, and it has to be preached. We let us understand this. Jesus didn't have to die for us. There was nothing in us to compel that death. He didn't look down and say, boy, there's some good people down there. There's some people that I'd sure like to have in my kingdom. No, he was not compelled by anything in man. But he volunteered to do the will of his Father. Oh, think sometime about the great love of the Godhead one for another. Father chose a people. Jesus, knowing what the cost would be, he set his face like a flint to come to this earth, born of a virgin, and voluntarily die for his sheep. He knew that he'd be coming to a place where men were wicked and vile within him. He knew the terrible pain and suffering that awaited him. He volunteered for a suicide mission. He volunteered to die that we might live. And there must be faith in the violent death of Jesus. You want to talk to me about free will? There it is. Go over to Calvary and watch free will in action.
Right.
Watch what their free will did. Who do you want me to release? Oh, give us Barabbas, but crucify that old wretch Jesus. That's free will. The hatred of God is seen in the violence against Jesus. May we always meditate upon the violent death and the bloody and the spiteful death of Jesus Christ. See him pushed and shoved about, ridiculed and lied upon through 6 trials in one night. See him as they spit in the face of Jesus Christ. See them as strong, powerful Roman soldiers take their fist and smite the Lamb of God again and again. See it? The violence. See them as they plow his back till blood runs through his body. See them as they place a crown of thorns upon his head in mockery. See the blood flow from the face of Jesus. I believe that one of the reasons Jesus said, I thirst, was his own blood running down into his mouth. See the bloody Lamb of God. See them as they pierce his hands and feet, bringing great pain. See him as he hangs on that old rugged cross in great pain and agony for us, for my sins. See him as he gasps for breath and yields up the ghost. It's finished. What a wonderful Savior.
But wait a minute. The worst violence and suffering is yet to come. See him. As God turns out the lights of this world and shakes his whole earth. See him as his Father wakes up the sword of justice in one hand and the sword of wrath in the other hand and smite again and again and again the Lord Jesus Christ suffering hell for us. See that? You talk about pain. He suffered my hell and your hell. If you know, think about that. How can we not give him the preeminence? He died that we might live. There must be faith in the vicarious death of Christ. And I'll hurry through this. That means you must believe he's your substitute.
Yes.
Vicarious means, so listen, I coached football for 25 years. I remember a time I sent a substitute in the game for John Milligan. I was sitting there, he'd come tap John on the shoulder, John said, not going out. I got 12 men on them, so I called timeout. I'd go out and sit down. You either get off this field, you're never going to see this field again. If we got a substitute, we're going to get a penalty. You know, we understand substitute means to take the place of another. This afternoon, can you say in your heart that Jesus took your place? That he died in your stead. Because Jesus Christ was suffering hell, he was suffering your hell. There must be faith in the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose.
Amen. Yes.
You believe that? And I tell you, because he arose, we're going to rise. I stood by my dad's grave a little over a year ago, and I sat there and I kept thinking about 1 Corinthians 15, and I thought, one of these days, daddy's body's going to come up out of that ground, and I hope it's the rapture. And I tell him back home, because those, well, he will rise first, I'm going to grab his ankle. Let's go to heaven and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there must be faith in the visible return of Jesus Christ. I have to tell you the truth today. Jesus is coming again. I'll tell you another truth. It might be today. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Deliver us from this old vile world. And the lady who is up there in prison, I'll tell you something. We have prayed for her and we have had our heart break for her. But I want you to know something. Was it last year or 2 years God preached on persecution? I want you to know something. There are Christian people all over this world being persecuted for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a friend on Facebook who makes regular trips to China. They have all, him and his daughter and his father, have all been arrested. And now are going to be escorted out of China. It's all over this world. Jesus, come and deliver us. Amen. Now notice, I said we have to believe this and preach this.
Yes.
So much of this responsibility falls on the shoulders of we who stand behind the pulpit. Yeah. Those who teach Sunday school, and then it spreads out to parents. Well, let me get to my last point. Jesus must have preeminence in our following him.
Yes.
In our church. We sing, where he leads me, I'll follow. As long as he leads where I want to go. As long as it don't cost me anything. Saints, you must, I want to first talk about, must follow Jesus in the doctrines that he taught, and then I'll talk about the duties that we should have. And I'll rush through them. Notice a few doctrines we need to follow Jesus in, and they're just those wonderful doctrines of grace, because they're what Jesus preached, and they are what gives him the preeminence.
Yes.
Total depravity. We got to preach it and have faith in it.
Amen.
That God saves sinners who are totally dead in their trespasses and sin that I did not help. Remember the old commercial where old mama took the old stuffed chicken and she put it in the oven. Daddy came home and said, oh, ain't that good? And the little girl says, it's shake and bake and I helped. I'll tell you, it's salvation and I didn't help. I was simply the recipient. Yes. That wonderful saving grace of God. I was not God's assister. I was not God's helper. He was the author and the finisher of my faith. Amen. That has to be preached.
Yes.
And we have to preach to people that you don't need to walk up to an aisle or raise a hand or say a prayer. May God's Spirit show you that you're lost, you're dead, you're undone, you're headed for an eternal hell, except the Spirit of God touch your soul
yes.
and bring you to Christ. We must follow Christ and teach an unconditional election that God from before the foundation of the world chose us unto salvation. That Jesus Christ told his disciples, I don't know how much prayer Jesus can say. Now, if Jesus wanted to tell the disciples that you didn't choose me, I chose you, I don't know how much plainer he could have said. Somebody's going to have to give me a better way. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you.
That's right.
Chose us when we were dead. We should have that preeminence. And then that truth of a limited atonement. I tell you, Christ is not honored when people preach a universal atonement. Christ is not honored because they deny the efficacy of the blood of the Lamb of God. They say it was not sufficient unless man adds something to what God did. Yeah. Exalted. We talk about the irresistible grace of God. That truth exalts him. The perseverance of the saints. I'll tell you, irresistible grace. I believe in that. I believe that God does not drag me down an aisle, but God makes me willing in the day of his power.
Amen.
I tell you, me and Andy, we're old wrestlers. We know what it's like to have cotton mouth. And his eye water so bad you can't hardly stand it. Well, that's the way it is with salvation. God makes us so thirsty we can't hardly stand it. And then he's a water of life. And he's a bread of life. That great knowledge of eternal security. Well, those are the doctrines. We must follow Jesus in the duties. My subject is preeminence of Christ in our churches. So let us deal with that. Let me mention a few things that I'll mention actions and activities or attitudes that and I just have to rush through. First of all, when it comes to church, be prepared before the service.
Yes. Amen.
Somebody told me not long ago, well, I don't do my Bible reading on Saturday night because I'm going to church the next day. I said, shame on you. Amen. Doug Noah preached at my conference on how to ruin a good sermon. And I'm going to preach that subject one day because those behind the pulpit and those in the pews can both ruin good sermons.
True.
Sometimes we don't come to church prepared. Here's old mom and dad, husband and wife. They're on the way to church. Mom and dad, they're mad at each other. And they're hollering at each other and yelling. Having a fight. Kids in the back seat. You think you're going to be able to come in prepared to give God the preeminence? Or your children. Secondly, be present in the assembly.
Yes. Amen.
How often you attend the house of God would illustrate your preeminence of Christ in your life.
Yep.
Thirdly, be a prayer for the church and the pastor. Fourthly, be a payer of your tithes and of your offerings. Fifthly, be a participator in the service.
Yes.
When they sing, you sing. The Bible does say, make it joyful. You say, I'm not very joyful. The Bible also says, make a loud noise
Amen.
Unto the Lord. Be a payer of your tithes and offerings. Be patient. For those around you. Yeah, they need to make their kid behave. They need to do this. They need to start with, you worry about you. You worry about giving Christ the preeminence. Quit worrying so much. Be patient with other people. Then yes. be a practicer of that which is taught. And then when you leave, be a publisher of the gospel and the truths of the word of God. That'll give Christ the preeminence. I'll
guarantee it
in our churches. And then follow Jesus in our attitude. Lord, I want to be like Jesus, shouldn't I? In holiness, in humility, in loving, in kindness, in forgiving, and being long-suffering, and being anxious to do the Father's will. Does Christ have the preeminence in your individual life? Let me ask first, do you know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? If not, I point you to the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
He's your only hope.
Amen.
But if you're saved, boy, a lot of things in this world grab at us. Football games on today. A lot of things we like. In your individual life, does Christ have the preeminence? He won't have it. In your church life, if not in your individual life. May God help us. Give Christ the preeminence in our churches and in our day-to-day life to be honored and glorified. God bless you. Thank you for your time.